All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 9, verse 22, and we're going to be talking about the power of the blood. The power of the blood. Now, today we're going to finish our lesson on the topic of nothing but the blood that we started last week. Now, last week we said that there are three cords that run through the Bible: the dark cord of sin, the red cord of redemption, and the gold cord of His second coming in glory. Now, I want us to think about that center cord, that scarlet cord that runs through the Bible, that highway of blood that we find from Genesis to Revelation. Now, last week I said that if you are an unsaved person, then you need to listen very carefully to this message, because God put dark Calvary with its blood-drenched slopes and its uplifted cross. There is a roadblock to keep you out of hell. And in order for you to go to hell, then you're going to have to climb over the cross of Jesus Christ and trample beneath your feet His precious blood. That's the only way that you can go to hell for all of eternity. And if you're a saved person, then you need to listen, because when you understand what Jesus Christ did to redeem you, to buy you, oh, how you ought to love Him all the more than we do today. Now, let's get on to our focus verse, and then we'll get started here. But Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Now notice that Paul tells us without shedding of blood there is no remission. Now the word remission speaks of the forgiveness and the cleansing of sin. So that means that without the death of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sin. The entire Bible speaks of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for sinners such as we are. Now, there are three main points that I want you to learn about the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out on Calvary. There is the prophecy of the saving blood, the provision of the saving blood, and the power of the saving blood. Now, the first two points we covered last week, and we took 45 minutes. Well, actually, I got done a little early last week, didn't I? But we took 35 minutes to go over those two points, so I'm going to just summarize them here this morning, because I want to be able to get started on the last point, the power of the saving blood. But I need everyone here to be on the same page as we get to that point, because it all folds in together. So let's begin with the prophecy of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it is important for us to understand that Calvary was not an accident. It wasn't some incident. It's not something that happened as an afterthought about the things that man has done. In Revelation 13:8, God tells us the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, which means that before God flung this world into space, before God scooped out the seed, before He heaped up the mountains and flung out the sun and the moon and the stars, before all of that took place, before anything was that is, God had Calvary in His heart and mind. And Christ was slain in the heart and mind of God from the foundation of the world. As you look through the entire Bible, you will see the shedding of Christ's blood as the sacrifice for our sins in picture, illustration, and typology. So when God clothed Adam and Eve in coats of skin after they had sinned in the Garden of Eden, there had to be a shedding of blood. Those fig leaves that Adam and Eve made by the work of their own hands was not sufficient to cover their sins. So God made a blood atonement. God made a covering for their sin. Why? Because Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Over and over again, we see this same illustration occur. It occurred when God rejected Cain's offering of the work of His hands and accepted Abel's offering of a spotless lamb. God had respect to Abel's blood offering. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And God tells the same story with Noah, and then with Abraham, and with all of the sacrifices over the thousands of years required under the Mosaic Law. Yet God tells us that none of those sacrifices were enough to make the people who offered them redeemed. There had to be something more. For it was man who brought sin into this world, and so it would have to be a man who sacrificed his own life and shed his own blood. Yet it couldn't be just any man. I can't even die for my own sins and pay the penalty. It had to be the blood of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Which leads us to the second point, which is the provision of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." So if this is true, that none of this was sufficient, then why did God have the people perform all of those Old Testament sacrifices? Why every smoking Jewish altar? Why were thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs and bullocks and turtle doves offered? Because all of these sacrifices symbolized and pictured and portrayed and prophesied the coming of our Lord Jesus. And all they were was God's promissory note. All they were was an illustration of Jesus who would come. And all they did was to roll the sins of the people forward one more year until the Lord Jesus Christ would finally come. Why did God become a man? Why do we have Christmas? Why the incarnation? Because in order for there to be the remission of sin, there had to be the shedding of blood. And in order for there to be the shedding of blood, God had to become a man. And if God were to become man's substitute and man's sacrifice, then God had to become a man. And that is why God prepared a body in the womb of the Virgin Mary for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who died for your sin and mine. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," notice it wasn't just for once, "forever sat down on the right hand of God." Now, why did Christ sit down after he had entered the Holy of Holies of the heavenly tabernacle to place his own precious blood on that mercy seat? It is because of what he said on the cross when he shed his rich royal blood. It is finished. It is paid in full. His death paid the full penalty for all of our sins. And when we take the Lord's Supper, this is not a sacrifice of the Mass, as some religions would say, for there is no more sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made. It's been paid in full by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered one sacrifice, once and for all, and that is the provision of the saving blood. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody with me so far? That's last week's lesson in summary. I did that in about 5 minutes here, so I should have just done that last week, and I'd have been done with the whole thing, right? No, we had a lot of good stuff last week. All right, next we come to the heart of our lesson today. And I want you to know not only about the prophecy of the saving blood, not only about the provision of the saving blood, but I want you to know most of all about the power of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. The power of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about why the Lord Jesus shed his blood. Notice again in Hebrews 10, verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now, there are some people who don't accept what I'm about to teach. They think it is uncouth, uncultured, and that blood atonement is barbarous to even talk about, right? But this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. Now notice what it says. It says there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. So what is it that this precious, powerful blood will do? Number one, it redeems. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The power of the precious blood of Christ is that it is redeeming blood. Now, when Peter wrote this, there were 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Now, the way that a slave could become free, if somehow by saving, by work, by inheritance, or by whatever means, he could get enough silver and enough gold, then he could redeem himself from slavery. He could buy himself out of slavery. What Peter is saying to those who have been freed from the slavery of sin and Satan is, you are not redeemed with silver and gold. It takes more than that. He says, you're not redeemed from your vain conversation. So what does Paul mean when he says, your vain conversation? Well, it means empty behavior. That from that life of vanity and voidness. Empty behavior from that life of vanity and voidness. So, no one has ever been saved by religious ritual or good behavior. No one. Listen to me, it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that can redeem. And so when Jesus died upon that cross, Jesus bowed his head and Jesus said, it is finished. That great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was a Baptist preacher, by the way, said this, when that blood fell to the ground beneath that cross, it fell on the dust. And the dust said to the grass, it is finished. And the grass said to the shrubs, it is finished. And the shrubs said to the trees, it is finished. And the trees said to the leaves on the trees, it is finished. And the trees said to the birds in those trees, it is finished. And those birds flew up to the clouds and said, it is finished. And the clouds ascended to the stars and said, it is finished. And the stars went up into the throne room and said, it is finished. It is paid in full. It is done. It is done. Amen and amen. And that is what redeems us. It is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and hallelujah, right? Not anything else that we do can earn redemption. It is just the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Next, not only does it redeem us, but it brings us near to God. It brings us near to God. Ephesians 2:13 says, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So this means that just as that high priest had no business to go into the presence of God without blood, you cannot come into the presence, the awesome presence of the Holy God, without a blood sacrifice. You see, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us near. It is the blood that brings us into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's an old hymn. Now, I'm going to let you guys guess what the name of this old hymn says. It says, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There is no other way but this. I can ne'er catch sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. It's that blood-sprinkled way that brings me near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now somebody tell me the name of that hymn. The Way of the Cross. Absolutely. Absolutely. The Way of the Cross. Then not only does it redeem, not only does it bring us near, meaning it makes us acceptable to God. When it brings you near, it means that you've been made acceptable to God so that you can become near. But it also, it makes peace. It makes peace between you and God. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now notice the phrase, "and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." This is telling us that the blood of Jesus Christ makes peace. There is a war between God and man. Did you know that? There is a war between God and man. The Bible says the flesh is enmity against God. The Bible says that we have sinned against him. And sin is a clenched fist in the face of a holy God. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can make peace and bring us into the right relationship with God. And then not only does it make peace with God, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanses us. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Cleanseth us from all sin. I don't know about y'all, but I'm excited to be able to preach about this. And I'm preaching this morning. I'm not just teaching. I'm preaching here this morning. I'm getting worked up here. So this is good stuff. If you guys aren't excited, you guys need to go figure out what's wrong with your excitement meter, man. Yeah, I'm here to tell you. But this is good stuff. So not only does it make peace with God, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanses. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So God tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, this means that you can get clean through the blood of Jesus. And there's not a sin that the blood of Jesus cannot and will not wash whiter than snow. And boy, hallelujah to that, right? Hallelujah for the blood that cleanses, because it cleanses any sin, all sin, and every sin. And if you're an unsaved person and there is sin in your heart and in your life today, the blood of Jesus will forgive you and cleanse you and save you. And if you're saved and have slipped back into sin, you bring that sin to Jesus. You don't have to get saved all over again, but you need to be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is his blood that redeems. It brings us nigh. It makes peace, and it cleanses. And then next, hallelujah, it gives us power over Satan. Did you know that? The blood of Jesus Christ gives us power over Satan. Revelations 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So this verse is speaking of the devil when it says, "And they," meaning the saints, "overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." That's the way to overcome the devil, by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned Spurgeon earlier. And old Spurgeon, he said that one time I used to argue with the accuser. And you know that accuser is the devil. He is the accuser in chief. He is the accuser of the brethren. Now, he'll find some sin in your heart and in your life, and he will accuse you to your face, and he'll accuse you before God. And he'll say things like, "How can you possibly believe that God will forgive you of that sin? That sin was just too great. How can you believe that God will forgive you of that? Or even better yet, how can you forgive yourself of that sin? How can you forgive yourself for doing that? It is just too great. It's too awful. And when you hear that, when you think that, then I'm telling you, it is Satan accusing you. Satan is the great accuser. Spurgeon said, you know, I used to argue with the devil, but then I discovered that he's not worth it. You can't convert him and you can't convince him, so just turn him over to Jesus. Satan comes and he tells me, you're not a saint. And I say, well, what am I then? And he says, well, you're a sinner. And I said, well, so are you. And he said, but you'll be lost. And Spurgeon said, no, I shall not be lost. That's why I'll be saved, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I trust him to save me. Amen. And that's what Martin Luther calls cutting the devil's head off with his own sword. Now, thank God for the saving power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had to get a drink before I do this next part here, because I got to have a singing voice here. And you guys all run and hide when I have a singing voice. All right? So I'm going to say some words, and then I want you to tell me what comes next. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's right, you got it. Let me ask you, what is your relationship to the blood? All of us today are related in some way to the blood of Jesus. Some people hate the blood. Some people just hate the blood. Now let me show you one of the most fearful passages in all of the Bible. When I read that this week, I just trembled when I thought about people who trample under the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10, 28 through 31 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. And then look at this last verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Whew, man, that doesn't make you shiver. Some people hate the blood. They despise the blood. The devil despises the blood. There are Christ rejecting scoffers and mockers who hate the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 28 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trod under foot the Son of God. Now, when the Passover lamb was killed, the blood was put upon the lintels, and the blood was put upon the doorpost. The lintel and the doorpost, but not on the threshold. There was no blood put on the threshold. You're to walk under the blood. You're not to walk over the blood. You are to walk under the blood, not over the blood. And I tell you, everybody here today, though, you will walk out of here today, out of this building, either under the blood or trampling the blood beneath your feet. Either you will accept Christ or you will reject him. Either you will crown him or you will crucify him. Either you will receive him or you will refuse him. Either you will be under the blood or you will trample the blood. There is no other way. You neutral, you cannot be. You can't be in the middle. You can't be neutral. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Some do despite to the Spirit of grace, and they trample beneath their feet the Son of God who died for them. Now, I'll tell you what, I'd rather fall dead right here in this place than do such a thing as that. Now, to some people, their relationship to the blood is one of hatred. And to others, the relationship to the blood is one of folly and foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18 again says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, to be this type of person, you just have to simply say, I don't despise the blood. I just don't agree with you. I just don't agree with you. I think that all you're saying is foolishness. And I think that I'm just fine just like I am. And if there be a God at all, then I think that God is going to accept me just like I am. And I do not need all of that blood religion. Now, Billy Graham, when he was first started preaching, he had a professor from Cornell University who listened to Billy Graham preach. And that professor came to Graham and said, "Son, you're a good speaker. You've got a good personality. You have a fine mind, and I believe that you could be greatly used by God. But I want to make a suggestion. You'd better leave all that blood stuff out of your sermon." And Billy Graham said, "I determined right there and then to preach more on the blood of Jesus Christ than ever before." And thank God he did, right? The preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolish. Now you can laugh at what I'm about to say here today. In fact, you can laugh all your way into hell. But you can't laugh your way out once you get in there. Hell is a real place. Now, some hate the blood, some mock the blood, then others simply ignore the blood. They just simply let it pass by. I mean, it just goes past. Now, some who are listening to what I'm saying are telling yourselves that you have heard all this before. Keith, I've heard so many preachers preach on all this stuff. I've heard it all before. I don't need to hear it any more. So what you're doing is you're sitting here thinking about all the things you're going to do this afternoon when you leave the church. And others are just letting their mind gather wool, and you just simply ignore the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. That Jesus Christ called a boy from the sticks of Oklahoma to teach the gospel message, and that Jesus Christ put him in front of you here today and to share about the power of the blood of Christ just to save you from an eternity in hell. But you just simply ignore it. You just simply said, "Oh, wow. Well, then, when will this all be over with? Why did I get up so early in the morning just to come and listen to this?" Oh, may God have mercy upon you. To ignore the blood is such a dangerous, dangerous thing. You go back to the Passover, and you remember that Passover night when God said, "I'm going to pass over the land of Egypt, and I'm going to look for the blood upon the doorpost of every house, and if I see the blood, I'm going to pass over. But if I don't see the blood, the death angel is going to visit that house, and the firstborn in that house will be slain." Now, can you imagine Pharaoh's son coming to Pharaoh and saying, "Dad, listen, there's a rumor going around. There's a rumor that God, the God of the Hebrews, is going to come to the land of Egypt, and he's going to smite every house that doesn't have the blood of the lamb upon a door. Now, Dad, I'm hearing that the firstborn in that house is going to die that night, and Dad, I'm your firstborn. Dad, don't you think that we'd better get us a lamb? Don't you think we better kill that lamb? And don't you think, now just in order to be saved, that we ought to put blood on the lamb of our doorpost?" And I can hear old Pharaoh as he laughs and curls his lips in scorn. He says, "Son, don't you worry a bit. Son, we live in a palace. We have palace guards. They've got swords. We've got soldiers to protect us. Besides that, we have our own priest. We have our own religion. And you know there's more than one way to get into heaven, right? But Dad, I'm worried. When Moses says something, it happens. It really happens now." And you can hear Pharaoh say to his son, "Son, don't worry about it. Trust your daddy. Your daddy knows what's best. Don't you worry about all that blood of the lamb stuff." And the son says, "Well, okay, Daddy. Thank you." And he goes to bed that night. But at midnight, there's a flash, a gasp, and a scream that goes up all over the land of Egypt because the death angel has visited. For God has brought vengeance upon the sins of those Egyptians who did not have an atonement of blood for their sin. Now, let me bring this all to a close. I'm actually going to be done a little early today, too. Right? That's all right. You guys will get your choice seats in the church, right? You won't have to tell the visitors to get up and move around. Get out of my chair now. All right? So let me bring this to a close. To some, the blood of Christ is hated, and to others, it is ridiculed. And with some, it is just ignored. But oh, you're looking at a man sitting here before you to whom the blood is absolutely precious. It is precious. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish. And Jesus, I love you for dying for me. Thank God for the precious blood. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You guys love Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. All right.